Want to call your attention this morning to a text of scripture in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading verses 6 through 7, as we speak on the theme, casting care. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading in the 6th verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. I have a cousin who likes to say when someone is about to take their leave of her and they say, take care. You've heard that, haven't you? Somebody says, take care. She says, no, the Bible says, take courage and cast care. Don't take care, but take courage and cast care. I like that. In the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, Peter is showing his pastoral concern for the people to whom he wrote. You may remember that Peter was the first pastor in the church at Jerusalem. You can learn about that in the book of Acts. That's where the church started, Jerusalem. And Peter, the apostle, had the pastoral care of that church. Now, under Nero, persecution arose. Acts chapter 8 tells us that many were scattered abroad because of persecution. That is, the nucleus of the church, like a covey of quail that has been flushed by a good hunting dog, dispersed, if you please, into various outlying regions, and it no longer lived in community as they did early on. And Peter writes to these Christians that are scattered abroad in 1 Peter Chapter 1, listen to how this epistle starts. The first epistle general. Now, a general epistle in the Bible is different than a specific epistle. You know, you've got the specific epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. That is to a specific church. Philippians is to a specific church. But this is a general epistle, says the title. That is, it's to Christians generally speaking, not to anybody in particular. And of course, that's because they were scattered. And listen to how he starts this letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He reminds them that they are God's chosen people. Wherever they're scattered, some of them may be in Chicago, some in Detroit, some in Atlanta, some in Los Angeles, some in Charlotte. Wherever they're scattered, though, God's people, he says, you're God's elect. And that's really the condition we're in today, isn't it? We're scattered. The family of God is not together. Now, a local church is a portion of God's family that meets together. And I'm thankful to have this little slice, if you please, of the family of God meeting together in the house of God. We call the church the house of God because he is the householder. He's the head of the house. This is his household. We are his children. And I'm thankful for the local church. But you know, the people of God are much larger than what comprises Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. I'm glad that's the case, aren't you? I'm glad God has a big family out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue. And they're scattered right now. Now, one day we won't be scattered anymore. We'll all be together in that great triumphant church, the family reunion of the redeemed in heaven's pure world. But until then, we're scattered. And of course, we're scattered because the world is opposed to Christ and the gospel that we believe. The theme of 1 Peter is persecution. These people were suffering. They were under great persecution. It was a dangerous thing to be a Christian in the first century. It hasn't been dangerous to be a Christian during the bulk of my life. And you would probably say the same. I've had a few people kind of make fun of me before, but that's about the extent of the persecution that I've received. But I dare say as our world becomes more and more ungodly and secular, and the name of Jesus is more and more maligned and declared off limits. I suspect, dear friends, that we're headed for a time in which persecution may be a reality again before Jesus comes back. I can conceive of a time where if you preach what the Bible actually has to say about quote-unquote alternate lifestyles, if you preach what the Bible has to say about marriage, that it's between one man, one woman for life, I can conceive of a time that people will say, you're spreading hate speech. And here's a ticket. You've been sued. A suit has been filed against you. Your church doors are going to be closed. You're going to incur heavy fines. You may even be told that you can't meet together anymore. I can conceive of that. And so Peter is writing to persecuted Christians. And of course, if you were under threat of persecution, if somebody was watching you like a hawk, you know, to see if you maybe mention the name of Jesus and ready to pounce on you, you would be under tremendous pressure, wouldn't you, if that was the case? And that's where our text comes in. Peter says, "Brethren, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Now, right now, your life is not easy, Peter says to these Christians. But I want you to surrender your circumstances to God. That's what he means. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God's in control. He knows what you're going through, so you be humble that he may exalt you in due time. I love that because it reminds me that this too shall pass. You ever heard that old saying, this too shall pass? Nothing that is happening in your life right now is going to continue that way forever. One thing about your circumstances today, they will change. Either for the better or for the worse, but they're going to change, right? So this is going to change. He says, you're under pressure right now, but he says, God's going to exalt you in due time. Watch this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I want to say this morning that God's people need to learn how to cast. I like fishing. Some of you perhaps like fishing. I know one young man in our congregation here who really enjoys it. And if you're going to be a good fisherman, you have to learn how to cast. That's not an easy thing, is it? Whether you're net fishing, you've got to learn how to cast the net. Or whether you're fishing with a rod and reel, you've got to learn, you know, how to flip your wrist just right, and you've got to learn how to cast. I believe God's people need to learn how to cast. We need to learn how to cast our bread upon the waters. As Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 says, that is, just spread the seed of the kingdom, the gospel seed, broadcast. A farmer back in the day used to broadcast his grain. He'd have a sack of grain on his hip, and the land had been prepared. He'd go out and he'd grab a handful and he would spread it. He'd broadcast it. That's where the word broadcast came from, by the way. We think of a radio broadcast, a television broadcast. It's a spreading, if you please. Well, that's the thought here in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the water. You have something to share with people. You have some knowledge. You have some truth. We have the gospel. That's the gospel seed of the kingdom. You know, this is seed, isn't it? Remember Jesus' parable? A sower went forth to sow, and he cast the seed, and some of it fell among thorns. Some of it fell by the wayside. He just cast the seed. Well, that's what we ought to do, my friends. We ought to be casting seed. Now, I can't cause it to germinate, and I can't control outcomes, but my job's to be a seed sower, to plant thoughts, to plant ideas, to bring God's word to bear in the lives of people. I can't make them do right, but I can keep sowing the seed. I can remind them of what God says and trust the Holy Spirit to cause it to germinate in their lives. And so we're to cast our bread on the waters. You say, Brother Mike, that doesn't sound very wise. You know, that's just throwing your money and your resources away, you know. But he says, the more liberal, the more you're a giver, the more God is going to return it to you tenfold. So cast your bread on the waters, and God will return it to you in many ways. Isn't that right? That's been my experience. The more I've hoarded, the more I've had the mindset of a miser, these are my toys and nobody can play with them but me. The more I've done that, the more I've been alone in my life. But the more giving I've been, the more willing I've been to share what God has given me, whether it is material or spiritual, whether it's knowledge or my experience, or whether it's something I have that somebody else needs in a material way, I'll tell you, God has proved the truth of this promise. I'll tell you another way we need to learn how to cast. We need to learn to cast off our old nature, the sins of the flesh. Romans chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Brethren, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off." We need to learn to cast. Cast your bread, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31 says, "Wherefore cast away thy transgressions, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" In other words, why would you do something that would bring your own destruction? He says, stop sinning. We need to cast away our transgressions. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, if your right eye offends you, what? Cast it away. For it's better to lose an eye than for your whole body to be cast into hell. It's better to judge yourself than for the Lord to judge you. So if you're having trouble with what you're looking at, take steps to stop looking at it. If you're having trouble with your hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from thee. You see, we need to learn to cast. We need to learn to cast down imagination. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations. We need to learn to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. You know, somebody says, we're going to have a crown in heaven. Well, if you do, you're going to take it off and throw it at the feet of Jesus, because he's the only one who deserves honor and praise and worship. So we need to learn to cast our crowns, our trophies, and then we need to learn to cast our burdens, to cast our cares on the Lord. Listen to Psalm 55:22. It's probably the verse that Peter was thinking about when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write our text this morning. It says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Now, I love that promise. He says, God will sustain you when you roll your burden, when you cast your burden onto the Lord. I believe God's people need to learn to cast their burdens, cast their care, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I suspect that there's no malady more common in human experience than this problem of anxious care. I'm sure every one of us here this morning can identify with it. Long gone in my life are the carefree days of youth. I'll watch a little child sometimes running around, you know, maybe a 2 or 3 year old, and they're just as happy as if they had good sense. Have you ever watched them? And you think, I wouldn't harm that child. I wouldn't ruin this moment in his life or her life for the world. You've got the rest of your life to worry. But right now, that child doesn't have a worry in the world. Have you ever seen a carefree person? I used to be a carefree person. It's been a long time since I've been carefree. How about you? In fact, I suspect that even when I take a day of rest, still lurking in the back of my mind are various cares and concerns. I'm thinking about one of my kids that isn't doing quite right, you know, that I'm kind of worried about, kind of concerned about. I'm thinking about a grandchild that has an ailment, you know, that I'm thinking about a financial situation here that's just a little bit tangled and confused. I'm thinking about a relational conflict here that still needs to be addressed. And, you know, even though I'm taking a day of rest, maybe watching the waves hit the shore on the Atlantic coast and just enjoying the rhythmic sound of the ocean, yet still lurking in the back of my mind are these anxieties. How about you? This is something with which each of us, no doubt, is very familiar. Somebody said that the epitaph on modern man in the cemetery should read on the tombstone, "Hurried, worried, and buried." Hurried, worried, buried. That's probably pretty accurate. That's the case of most of us here this morning. We're hurried. We live at a frenetic pace. You know, we are hitting on all cylinders. We've got this responsibility and that one. And even though life here in coastal Carolina is a little bit more laid back than it is perhaps in the big city, Yet still, we're busy people, aren't we? Hurried. And most of us have our cares of anxieties and worries. And then we're buried. But notice our text this morning. It tells us how to handle our cares. What should you do with your anxieties? Again, I'm sure that every one of you has them. But what should you do with them? Well, somebody says, I just try to pretend they don't exist. Well, denial never did solve a problem. It's just an optical illusion. And there are legitimate concerns. You may be interested to know that the word care in our text, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, you may be interested to know that that Greek word speaks of both unnecessary worries and legitimate concerns, both of them. Now, I think we could say that our worries fall into both categories. What are you worried about today? Somebody says, well, I have some worries. I'm worried that it's going to rain before I get my crop in. Well, it might, but it'll dry. And there's always time, you know, but I like what Benjamin Franklin said one time. Benjamin Franklin said, I've worried about many things in my life, 95% of which have never come to pass. Worried about many things in my life, 95% of which have never come to pass. That's true. Many of our worries are unnecessary, aren't they? We worry about things out of our control. We worry about things really we can't do anything about. But so we do have legitimate concerns. You know, I look at our church, and any particular cause for major concern at the moment, I don't detect anything. But you know, I mean, I think about 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, with the age of our congregation. And I do have some concerns as we think about the future. And that's true not only so far as our church is concerned, our families. Maybe you say, preacher, I've been having to dip into my savings, and I'm beginning to wonder if my money's going to run out before I do. Or somebody said, if it runs out, if you die bankrupt, then you plan just right. You know, I mean, it runs out right when you do, then that's probably a pretty good plan. But you know, you say, I've got all these worries, Brother Mike. Well, I want you to notice in our text this morning, first the problem, secondly, the solution, and thirdly, the motivation. First, the problem. He describes it as all your care, all your care. Now, this can be a very debilitating problem, anxiety. Each of us, again, has a degree of it. We all understand what it's about. But it can become something that's very gripping, a bondage in your life and in mine if you're not careful. To the point that you can't sleep at night. Have you ever been so anxious about a situation that you tossed and turned and you couldn't even relax your mind? Your brain was just working overtime and you tossed upon your bed. You've wrung your hands. Deep furrows formed on your brow. And sometimes people even reach a point that they have what are called panic attacks, where suddenly they melt down. And I've even heard, and you have no doubt as well, that perhaps they have trouble breathing in situations like this. And it could be a psychological or even a physiological problem, or it could be just that you've allowed your mind to run wild with you, you know. But yet, this is a very common issue. In fact, Peter addressed, he knew that these people in the first century who were under such pressure of persecution, he knew that they had anxiety. And he tells them what to do with their anxiety. He says, brethren, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Keep a good attitude about your own importance. Recognize that the Lord is in sovereign control of your life. He knows your circumstances. And he says, here's what you're to do with your cares. You're to cast them on the Lord. Sometimes whenever a person has a bunch of concerns on his or her mind, they might have what has been called even a nervous breakdown. Perhaps you know people that have had that. I think Martha in the Bible is probably the poster child for this problem of anxious care. You know the story in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus came to Mary and Martha's house for dinner. And Martha started the evening with a good attitude, saying, Jesus is coming. I want to make and prepare a meal for him. But you see, as he came and she was trying to get the last minute things done in the kitchen, Mary, her sister, was in there visiting with the company. And Martha finally has had it up to here. And she comes bursting through the door, just exasperated. And she says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? That was rude to Jesus, because she accuses Jesus of being oblivious to what was going on in the kitchen. You've heard me banging these pots and pans. Don't you care? But Lord, why didn't you tell Mary, why don't you go help your sister? We'll talk later. Lord, dost thou not care? And then it's very rude to Mary, her sister as well, because Mary's in there enjoying a worship service while Martha's slaving in the kitchen. Now, I know some of you sisters favor Martha. I know you like Martha and you think, bless her heart, she gets a bad rap here. But she's the poster child for what we would call just frazzled, coming apart at the seams. She has lost her cool. She's lost her cool. That can happen to you, dear friends. I wonder if there's anybody here who's been having trouble with your moods, your attitudes, your thinking lately. Perhaps you've had a hair-triggered temper. You've been especially on edge. Perhaps just the pressures of life, and it seems like you've sort of gotten into a rut, into a mode of thinking where your mind is not bright and happy. Well, that can happen to any of us, dear friends. Anxiety. And you say, well, Brother Mike, you don't understand. I've got a lot of responsibility. Well, that's what our text says. All your care. Now, you have cares, don't you? I have cares. And you say, I have a bunch of cares. All your care. Well, let's enumerate some of these cares. I think Paul is a good example of somebody who had a bunch of responsibilities, a bunch of concerns. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 says this about the Apostle Paul. He says, brethren, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Twice I was beaten with rods. Thrice was I shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Now, he talks about all of these experiences he's had as a result of traveling and preaching. It wasn't an easy life. He didn't get to stay in 5-star hotels and have room service and have big crowds and enjoy celebrity status. Paul, if you please, as a preacher in the first century, dear friends, had dangers and perils on every hand. He said, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 11, 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. Now, I have the care of one church. I'm so thankful I don't have the care of all the churches. We don't have a Primitive Baptist Pope or a bishop, an archbishop that's in charge of all the churches. You know, I'm so glad that's true. God puts pastors with churches, and just the care of one church is a pretty heavy responsibility. I can imagine as an apostle, now Paul was more than just a gospel preacher. He was an apostle, which was a special office in the first century. He had a special authority. He was really Christ's vicar or representative on the earth. By the way, that's where the idea of papal succession, apostolic succession, comes in the Roman Catholic Church, is they believe that the apostles passed on their authority down to the what they call the church fathers or the papacy. But anyway, be that as it may, we don't have apostles anymore. I'll just say it that way. Jesus chose 12 apostles. He used them to give us the New Testament. They had special delegated authority, and they still rule today. They still have authority through their word. That is, we're to do what we do in the church according to what they've taught us. The Bible's our guide. But I'm not an apostle. I'm a pastor. I'm a servant leader. That's what a pastor is. So Paul, he says, brethren, I have the care of all the churches. Let's think of some of the cares that Paul would have. He had the ordinary cares of this world. And just like every one of us here, every one of us has what Mark chapter 4, verse 19 called the cares of this life, such as the necessities of food and raiment. Now, maybe you say, I don't ever worry about food and raiment, but you know the situation could exist again when we would worry about it. You say, I've got a freezer full of food. But what if electricity, what if the electrical grid went down and all of your food was gone? You say, well, I've got 10 goods stored. You know, well, if you do, you're probably pretty sharp and you'll have a lot of friends. If you've stored up for a rainy day, then when everybody else is in need, we'll come knocking on your door, I'm sure. You say, Brother Mike, I need God to help me feed my family every day. You ever heard somebody say, we just live from hand to mouth or from paycheck to paycheck? By the way, that's the way most of us live. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Every meal is a blessing from the Lord. But you see, as a parent, that's my responsibility. I have a care for my family to provide food for them. As a mother, you have that responsibility. Now, I have to tell you, our two little girls here, they don't seem to worry about having food to eat. They expect it to be there, right? And I used to be like that. But there's coming a day when they're going to have their own family one day, and they'll have their own children, and then it will be their responsibility to make sure the pantries are stocked and the meal is prepared and that the children have something to eat. So that's a care. You say, Brother Mike, I just wish I could forget that care for a little while. Well, I guess you can. It might be the catalyst for a good crash diet if you forget to eat for a little while, but most of us need to eat every day. That's the necessities of life. Food, raiment, and shelter are the cares of this life. What else would fall into that category? Financial cares. Anybody here have to keep a checkbook and maybe keep a budget and make sure that your outgo is not more than your income? And you have to kind of watch it closely, don't you? You have to make decisions about what is appropriate and what isn't. That's a care of this life. What about cares related to your job? Each one of us have responsibilities, whether you have a very important, reputable job or whether your job is below the radar. Maybe you're serving on a volunteer basis, just helping somebody, caring for a sick relative or something. Still, you have concerns related to your job. And then perhaps each one of us have concerns about our own health and the physical health of our loved ones, do we not? And then the safety, the moral and the physical and the spiritual safety of our children and our grandchildren and others. I have grandchildren, and I know when their mamas and daddies get into a fight or an argument, you know, it concerns me, and I don't want to overstep, but at the same time, I am those are concerns for me. And other people may speak to me, but they don't know that in the back of my mind, you know, I have this lingering concern and care. These are just the ordinary cares of this world. And then what about concerns that we have about our relationships, our marriages? Perhaps you're in a marriage and you say, I'm feeling increasingly neglected. My husband doesn't show me the attention that I feel like I need, or my wife seems to be especially critical at the moment, and we're not really getting along like we have in the past, and we need to make some changes. And you're thinking about that, or maybe a brother and a sister, or an employee and an employer, two friends that are just sort of having some conflicts. Furthermore, you add to that the cares and concerns we have about the direction our country's going this morning. I'm very concerned about our country, ideologically, morally, economically. America that exists today is not the same country that existed in the 1960s, 1970s when I was a boy growing up in West Texas. What about the potential for crisis and conflict in many parts of the world today? If you watch any news, now I got so frustrated with politicians recently, I quit watching news for a while, but I'm starting to get back into it, to be honest with you. And I'm starting to worry again. I mean, I was as happy as if I had good sense. Ignorance is bliss. You almost think sometimes, like what Elder Sonny Powell said, he said, if ignorance is bliss, some people would be a blizzard. but you think about the problems in this world. There are so many things to be worried about. Anxiety. You say, Brother Mike, I'm worried about everything. John Yates lost his dog And in the Levelland, Texas newspaper years ago, he put an ad in there that said, "Lost Chihuahua dog answering to the name of Chico. Brilliant dog. Acutely aware of national and world politics. He shakes all the time." You say, "Brother Goins, I'm concerned about the world." Then you add to that the cares that we have of a more spiritual nature. Paul said, "Besides that which is without, that which comes on me daily, the care of all the churches." So here's a preacher that had his own personal concerns for food and raiment and safety, and no doubt his friends' safety and what was happening in society around him. But then he said, "I have the burden of all of the churches." And we each have burdens of a spiritual nature, don't we? Not just the personal physical burdens, but we have anxieties about our own spiritual life, don't we? Perhaps you're here today and you say, "Brother Mike, I haven't been reading the Bible like I should lately. And I can tell it because of my thinking. I'm struggling with my attitude lately. It seems like when I spend time in the Word of God, I'm a much sweeter person. I'm easier to get along with, but my temper's been bad." And maybe you're here and you say, "I'm living with some guilt over past sins, or I'm struggling with some present temptations, or my heart's growing cold and apathetic. I'm not as in tune. Just doesn't seem like my zeal and enthusiasm for the church and the gospel is what it was and what it should be." We have our cares of a spiritual nature. Then we start thinking about the spiritual condition of our children. You know, we see a child that maybe has a problem with addiction, and we're worried about this problem. Or maybe a child that's maybe not handling his money just right, maybe gambling or doing something on the sly, living a double life, and we're worried about it, and we've dropped a few little hints, and you say, "Brother Mike, I have all of these cares. What should I do?" That's the problem. What should you do? Here's the solution. Casting all your care. You need to learn how to cast. Not to internalize it. Somebody says, "Okay, I've got all these worries. I'm just going to keep smiling and not let anybody see what's going on, the tempest that's going on inside my heart." There's a better solution than to internalize your anxieties, dear friends. You say, "Well, then what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go to pieces. Instead of internalizing it, I'm going to play the Martha thing and say, doesn't anybody care of what I'm having to put up with, you know? Lord, you don't care and nobody else cares. And I'm just," somebody says, "I think I'll drown my sorrows in a bottle. Or I think I need some more medication." Certainly there's a place for medical science, and I don't mean to suggest that there isn't today, and there's nothing wrong with needing to talk to your doctor or see if perhaps there's some imbalance that can be corrected pharmaceutically in our lives. But the point that I make is that many of our cares, dear friends, get the best of us because we don't deal with them properly. And here's the biblical solution. Cast your care, all your care, every bit of it. You say, "Well, I don't think the Lord would be worried about this little situation." Well, if it's worrying you, then it's enough to cast it upon Him. This word cast literally means to roll or to throw or to hurl. Casting your care. In other words, take the burden that is on your shoulders right now and hurl it onto the shoulders of somebody who's capable of bearing that burden. Now, do you know who that is? There's only one person in this universe whose shoulders are broad enough and strong enough to bear your burdens. And His name is God Almighty. His name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And whatever your care is today, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's material, monetary, relational, a concern about the church or whatever, He says, "Brethren, the best way to deal with your anxieties is to cast them on the Lord." I believe that the failure to cast our burdens on the Lord and the insistence on carrying them ourselves, I believe is a major contributing factor to many emotional problems that people have in our world today. Alex Carroll said, "People who do not know how to fight worry die young." That's certainly true. Henry Ward Beecher said, A celebrated author says, it is not work that kills men, it's worry. Work is healthy. Worry rusts upon the blade. It's not work that kills people, it's worry. You say, well, Brother Mike, how should I cast it on the Lord? You're telling me today, cast my burdens on the Lord. How do you do that? Here's the answer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, through prayer. Through prayer. Paul says, Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now that word care, careful, is the same word care in our text, casting all your care. It means to be anxious, to worry. Be careful for nothing. You say, okay, well, that's easier said than done, but he tells us how to do it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. My friends, this morning, may I say that the solution to worry is to take it to the Lord in prayer. This verse simply means worry about nothing because you pray about everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now he says, when you pray, don't just say, Lord, I'm worried about this and I'm worried about that. And prayer is not in itself a worry fest. I mean, it's not just a place where you can go and wring your hands and then get, when you say amen, you keep wringing your hands. Prayer is a matter of rolling that burden onto the shoulders of the God of heaven. You see what I'm saying? If you're going to pick it up and carry it home with you after you've talked to the Lord about it, then you might as well not talk to him about it at all. The purpose of praying about it is to leave it with him. The old Methodist preacher C.A. Tindley wrote that song, Take Thy Burden to the Lord and Leave It There. Leave it there, leave it there. That's very important. Don't pick it up and bring it back home with you. You leave it with him. Roll it onto the Lord. You think of some big burden that you're carrying on your back and somebody says, here, let me carry that a little while. And you just sort of maybe release yourself from the straps and other person takes it and suddenly you think, whew, man, I'm so glad to have some help carrying this burden. That's what the text is talking about. Casting all your care. Now, what is your care today? I don't know exactly what's on your mind. Maybe nothing really major this morning. But I suspect that in any congregation like this, most of us are going to have some lingering concerns and things that are preoccupying our thoughts. And the best thing that we can do is to take it to the Lord in prayer, because prayer is an actual solution to the problem. What we do in prayer is we're not just again saying, Lord, I'm worried, I'm worried, I'm worried, please help me, please help me, please. But we're saying, Lord, I know that thou art able to do everything. And I know that you have our best interest at heart. And I know, Lord, that you've answered prayer in the past in mighty and wonderful ways. And your word says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer thee. Your word says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And Lord, I'm here today to tell you that my shoulders are too weak. My knees are buckling. The pressures are too great. I'm feeling crushed beneath these burdens that I'm bearing, and Lord, I need some help. Will you please help me? Will you take this burden from me? Will you solve it? I know that your way is always right. I know that you have resources that are even beyond my wildest imagination. You can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So Lord, here's my burden today. I'm bringing it to you in prayer, casting all your care upon him. Aren't you glad you have a God who's willing to bear your burdens? He bears the heavy load. We sing that song sometimes that says, he bears my heavy load and pays the cost. Oh, Jesus is the best of all. Don't you love that song? He bears the heavy load and then pays the fare, pays the cost. That's what kind of a good and gracious helper that we have in our Heavenly Father, dear friends. I'm telling you about one today who cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I'm telling you about one who's able, one who can do the impossible. So be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Lord, here's what I'm asking. He says, Mike Goins, what do you want? What's your request? I say, okay, this is what I'm asking you to do. I'm not sure if exactly this is what needs to be done, but this is what I want to see happen. But Lord, I'm willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. But I do ask that somehow you would intervene. You would involve yourself. You would look upon this situation and work in a mighty way. This is a very pastoral text this morning, wouldn't you say? It deals with people right where they live. It helps us today, doesn't it? Peter is telling these Christians that are scattered out here with all of their concerns and worries, brethren, you be humble and trust God to exalt you in due time, and whatever cares you have right now, roll them over onto the shoulders of Jesus Christ, casting all your care upon him. Here's what that involves in specific terms. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, gets a letter from the Assyrian army saying that we're coming to attack you. Jerusalem was about to be under assault. What if the armies of Iran, we learned, had made sure down here on the coast, and they were headed for Wilmington, and they were going to take over one city after another, you know, an invading army. That's what's happening. Hezekiah, the king, now the king can't delegate. He's the top dog, right? He's in charge. And when he gets the letter that says, get ready because we're coming to attack, he's nervous, understandably so. Here's what he did. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse number 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, and he read it, and then he went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. You know what he did with that letter? He got the letter, he read it, he said, oh no, I can just see his blood pressure rising, can't you? He's reading the letter, oh no, the enemy army's coming. They're going to attack us. They have conquered one nation after another, and we're going to be in a battle by week's end. What are we going to do? He says, the first thing we need to do, he said, Lord, here, see this letter? You read it, Lord. He spread it before the Lord. What he did is he said, Lord, this scares the living daylights out of me. Lord, would you please read it? Look what I'm having to deal with. You know, that's what I do as a father. I have seven children, five grown children, two still on their way, nine grandchildren. Sister Lori and I have nine grandchildren. And I worry about them sometimes, I have to tell you. And I can't control what happens. They're way over yonder, and my arms aren't long enough to reach them. I try to stay in touch, but still I cannot affect outcomes. I can't control every detail. You know what I have to do? I have to say, Lord, here's Abby. Lord, here's Emma. Here's Nathan. Here's Chase and Ethan. Here's Haley and Olivia. Here's Hunter and Aubrey. Here's Evie and Olivia. Here's Jared and Ashley and Bradley and Amber and Bethany. Okay, all my kids. I just named all my kids, all my grandkids. Lord, would you take care of this one right here today? I don't know what she's going through at school or with friends, or I know that there are a lot of dangers out there, drugs, bad influences, friends that would lead her down the wrong road in life. Lord, there are dangers out there, and all of these pedophiles and dangerous people and all of these, and what we hear on the news is enough to scare each of us, you know, to where you think, I never want to leave the house again. But Lord, here's what I ask you to do. I can't control it, but I know you can. So I'm just going to trust you. You say, well, how could you trust him? Don't you feel more confident being in control yourself than trusting God to be in control? No, the fact is, I can't even keep myself straight, you know. I need help, much less keep everybody else straight. I'm fickle, I'm fallible, I'm weak, I'm frail. But God is almighty, he's sovereign. There's nothing too hard for him. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. He knows all. He doesn't ever change. He's faithful, he keeps his promises. I can trust him. You can trust God because he's wise. You can trust God because he's sovereign. You can trust God, as our text says, because he cares for you. He's loving. He's loving. I love that. Here's the motivation. The problem is all your care. The solution, cast it on the Lord. Here's the motivation for doing that, because he cares for you. Now, I'm telling you today, yes, you, he cares for you. You might be interested to know that the force of this text in the original Greek is you are his personal concern. That's what it means. He cares for you means you are his personal concern. I want to tell you, my beloved, that is mind-boggling to me this morning, to think that he loves me. He really does. He loves me. And because of that, I can cast my cares upon him, because my heavenly Father cares for me and he cares for you. He cares for you. Did you know the love of God is the most powerful incentive to trusting him with our lives? In the year 1929, J.C. Penney was a very frantic businessman. His business was in chaos. It was unstable. And he was worried sick. In fact, he broke out in shingles. He was just beside himself. It was driving him crazy. He thought he was dying. So he, in the hospital room, he wrote farewell letters to his family and his friends. And while he was writing these farewell letters, thinking that he was about to die, he heard the sound of the vesper from the chapel next door, the hospital chapel. They were playing the hymn that we started with in our worship service this morning. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. And as he was writing these farewell letters, he heard that hymn, no matter what may be the test, be not dismayed whate'er betide, God will take care of you. And suddenly he found peace and he found strength through that thought and through the understanding that the Lord was mindful of his case, that he was able to move forward, and he got well from his disease, and he was able to control his thinking, and his blood pressure was better, and his business turned around in time. He cast his care on the Lord because he knew the Lord cared for him. Have you ever asked that question the disciples asked in Mark 4, verse 38, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Have you ever accused Jesus of not caring? Lord, what, don't you care what I'm going through? Look at this storm that I'm in right now. Lord, carest thou not that? I'm telling you, he does. Jesus cares. Like the hymn says, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? When the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care when the way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptations strong? When for my deep grief there's no relief, though my tears flow all the night long, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? When my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught to him? Does he care? I love the chorus. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. His heart's touched with your grief because he cares for you. He knows all about your case. He sees you. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares. Yes, my beloved, I'm glad to tell you today that he cares for sparrows. Your heavenly Father sees the sparrow that falls. He takes care of little worthless sparrows. And if he cares for sparrows, are you not much better than they? So whatever your care is today, learn how to cast. Don't internalize it. Don't mull it over, ride the stationary bicycle of worry, expending energy but never making any progress. Don't just roll it over and over and over and over and over and over in your mind, but cast it, roll it over, throw it onto the shoulders of your mighty Savior, my friends, because he has a personal interest and concern for you and you and you and for me this morning. You say, well, the world doesn't know that I exist, but he does. He does. And he's in sovereign control of his world, and he's on his throne, and he cares for you. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. My beloved, you have a heavenly Father today. And if Peter was concerned enough to write these Christians scattered away from each other, trying to be faithful to the Lord, trying to bear the burdens of life and godliness on their own, he was concerned enough to say, brethren, here's what you do with your anxieties. Roll them onto his mighty shoulders. He can bear them. Then I think it's certainly needful for us this morning as well, isn't it? Hope these words have helped you some. May each of us not only hear the word, but put it into practice. Let's do this in our lives. For he knows your frame. He remembers that you're but dust, and he is perfectly capable of helping you to bear the burdens of life.